Genesis Metro this morning. Let's give it up for the band leading us in worship. It's good God stuff. Man, I think that I've come to some theological theory, and you guys can test me in this. I think it is impossible to maintain a bitter or bad attitude while simultaneously worshiping joyfully. I just want you to give that a try next time. Next time you're having like a really bad day, I want you to turn on your favorite worship song and I want you to sing it with all of your heart and ask yourself, can I maintain a bad attitude while worshiping joyfully? I would submit to you, I don't think you can. Challenge. And so today we're going to continue our series called Imagined Rules. And today we're actually going to tackle several, but if you're a guest with us, just to catch you up, what we've been going over for the last 4 weeks are rules that are imagined in our mind but do not square with Scripture. And so they are rules that are imbalanced when it comes to the Word of God. And so what we're trying to do is look at these rules that we come up with in life that are oftentimes unstated, nevertheless, they are followed, and we're trying to take them and mirror them with a Scripture that is the truth. And so this truth unravels this falsehood, this bad belief, or in today's sermon, it's going to be some stinking thinking that we oftentimes have. And so as I get into this morning's message, I want to give you two parentheses verses, and this has been the macro for which we've looked at all of these imagined rules. Number one is Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Christ is giving the synopsis of his entrance into humanity. And he says that I came to set the captives free and restore sight to the blind. Now, he mentions several other things that he came to do, but for our purposes today, I want us to focus in on these two tenets that Jesus came to do. He came to set the captives free. So his goal is that you arrive at freedom. And then he came to give sight to the blind, which is vision. And so in all of our lives, we have areas in which we are held captive. And I believe these imagined rules are many of the things that hold us back, that prevent us from progressing in our relationship with God. But not only do we have areas where we're held captive, we have areas that are blind spots. No doubt all of us in here have some areas that are just blind spots. And we know they're there by the fruit they produce. And so oftentimes we see things that constantly crop up in our lives, and we say to ourselves, where is that coming from? And whenever your life is constantly producing a fruit around you that you don't understand, and it doesn't matter where you move, you can move job to job, relationship to relationship, friendship to friendship, church to church, and yet this fruit keeps coming up, then at some juncture you have to look around and say, you know, what is the constant in the equation? And so today I hope that if your life is bearing fruit that you don't want in your life, you would consider what you're planting. What are you putting in the ground? And God wants you to have vision. He wants you to have clarity in this area. And until you see it the way he sees it, then you're not going to be able to move past it. So he came to give freedom to the captives and sight to the blind. So that's one template. And then how do we unravel these imagined rules? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This is what Paul said. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. He says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I want you to kind of analyze this verse with me, because if you get this as the foundation for which we'll build and construct this sermon this morning, it will help you immensely. He says that the world has a way of thinking, right? The world has a way of thinking. He says, don't be conformed to the way that they think about it, because the way that they think about it is ultimately death. That there'll always be death of relationships, death of hope, death of eternity. There'll be all kinds of death associated with what this world thinks, because ultimately this world is passing away. However, he says, I want you, my people, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we all have a mental map. And our mental map, if it's determined by God, if it's in line with theological soundness, then we can get to places that we otherwise will never arrive at. And so today I want you to kind of look inside, and I want you to think about what your mental map is as we approach these several subjects. And as I was thinking about you need a new map, oftentimes we need a new map, I thought back to a clip from Tommy Boy, great theological movie. And so I thought we would watch that to get started today. And I want you to think about, as you watch this, is there an area of your life that you make assumptions that you know where you are, but in reality, you don't know where you're going, and maybe today you need a new map? Would you watch this with us?
I'm gonna go ask directions to our next huge embarrassing failure. Hey, Chiefy, could you tell me how far it is to Davenport?
22 miles.
Okay, I can't find it on this map.
Well, get yourself a new map.
Well, it's gotta be on the map, Davenport, I mean, because you say it's 22 miles away, and you're really smart, yet it's not on the map.
I'm picking up your sarcasm.
Well, I should hope so, because I'm laying it on pretty thick.
That's map of Illinois, which we're in, on the border of Iowa, which is where Davenport is, 22 miles away. You're in the wrong state. Get yourself a new map.
Oh. Well, that wasn't so hard, was it?
Oh, you're in the wrong state. Man, I think so many people walk in every Sunday to churches across America, and they're demanding to get to from point A to point B. And yet, the reality is they don't even have the right map. I mean, can you imagine how frustrating life would be if you're trying to get somewhere? You inherently know there's somewhere for you to be going, and yet you're constantly frustrated that you're not getting there. And what if today the guy behind the little gas station just closing his book up and says, you're not even in the right state, man. I mean, the map that you're looking at doesn't even have the destination on it. You see, whenever you're conformed to this world, you can't get to where God is trying to take you. And so this morning, we need a new map. And I thought about our different personality types, and I thought, what is it that prevents us from progress? Because imagine rules will prevent you from progressing in God's will for your life. And I thought about for the type A personalities that are in here, you know, the strong, macho people in here that are fearless, and they eat risk for breakfast and those type of people. And I thought, what is it about their personality that prevents them from progressing? And I'll tell you what it is. It's pride. It's pride. Pride, I mean, if you want something that will shut down the flow of God in your life, just let a healthy dose of pride well up in your life. Because this is what pride does, and this is what pride says. Pride says, I don't really need God. I don't really need God. As a matter of fact, the self-assured, self-reliant person will bring their plan to God. And they will do it without even blinking, without even flinching, without even a thought. And they will bring their plan that they've constructed, they've woven out, and they've got their bullet points. And they say, here, God, here is the plan for my life. Now, I want you to add your blessing like a cherry on top of my sundae, okay? I want you to put the little cherry right there on top of my life. Now, if you are the planner and the architect of your life, then who is the God of your life? You are. Now, I'm going to tell you that might sound good. This is the sad part, that some of you in here, that actually like, yes, I am the God of my life. That's no, that's bad, okay? The moment that you are the God of your life, I promise you, you're heading down toward a cliff. And over the edge of that cliff is certain destruction. You have to realize that if God is truly God, and you are truly a fallible sinner, which I hope that you're under that realization this morning, the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if you're under that realization this morning, then you have to come to this conclusion that you need God. So therefore, the way you approach him, okay, the way that you can progress this morning in God's plan for your life is that you must come to him not with your plan, but you must come seeking his plan. And you have to come saying, God, whatever it is you want, I'm willing to adjust because you are God and I am the servant. It is not reversed. You do not come to God saying, God, you are my servant and I am the God. And the moment that you say, I don't need God, that's essentially, in essence, what you are bringing to him. And I'm telling you, that will shut down your progress. Not only do we see pride standing in the way of progress, oftentimes, for some personality types, they lack self-discipline. Now, we're going to be honest in here this morning for just a moment. Some of you, you dream of success. As a matter of fact, you have great thoughts of success, of ways that you can succeed. You've concocted plans, and you've dreamed up great dreams. You've shared them with people, and people said, that's a great dream. The only problem when you lack self-discipline is that it's one thing to plan to have success, and then there's another part of that the yin and the yang, if you will, that you have to actually put in to your life successful habits. You see, people that want success without having to pay the price of successful habits, because successful habits means that you have to focus. It means that you have to do things that you don't want to do. It means that you have to do research and planning and have a spreadsheet. And man, that doesn't sound like fun anymore, Tim. I mean, I was dreaming and now you're bringing me down. Okay, I'm going to tell you, in order to accomplish that dream at some juncture, you have to have self-discipline. For other personality types, the thing that prevents them might be control. And they say to God, this personality says, until I have more information, I'm not going to move. Until I have more information, I'm not going to move. Until I have complete information, I'm not going to move. You see, I have to say it several times for my controlling people in here because they're like, is he talking? Yes, I'm talking to you. Imagine for the Israelites, whenever they were going up to the promised land and they sent in 12 spies. Does everybody remember this story? Kind of give me a head bob, hand wave. Yes, okay. So 12 spies went in and then 10 came back, gave a negative report. 2 gave a good report. Now, if you're a reasonable person, 10 say it's bad, 2 say it's good. What are you going to do? You're going to go with bad, right? Bad. I mean, it must be bad. I mean, 10 guys can't be wrong. You see, if you wait all your life for enough information, when God has already made his will known, whenever God says that we're to live by faith and not by sight, and you're still saying, God, but I need more information. I need more information. The information is you need faith. You see, and if you're trying to control by saying you have incomplete information and that's your excuse for not moving this morning, I'm going to tell you, you're never going to progress in your journey with God until you give up control and you trust he knows what he's doing. And then the last one is fear. Some people, that the thing that prevents them from progress is that they tend to focus on the strength of their foe. And so whoever is against them, whatever they perceive is against them, whether it's their finances that are against them or their job is against them or their spouse is against them. Some people might even come up with this crazy notion like my church is against me. Whatever, their life is lived in a constant state of defense, you know, like they're constantly karate chopping. And they feel like life is coming at them. And the problem is that they look at their life through the lens of their enemies. So their options are determined through the lens of their opponents. And so whatever their opponents tell them their options are, they think that is only choices on the menu. And so we let other people drive our decisions. Can you see how that might mess up God's will for your life? That if you're letting other people and other things drive your decision-making process and you don't realize that there's like a whole nother door number 3 over here that's called God's ability and God's will for your life. And so as we kind of unfold and unravel these imagined rules this morning, I just want you to know that we all have an area that tends to prevent us from progressing. And until we get a new map for our minds, it's going to be difficult for us to move forward. I want to look at 3 simple areas this morning of imagined rules that mess us up and that they cause us to sit there and we're what state was he in? Illinois. And he was trying to get to Iowa. And so I don't know why you'd ever want to go to Iowa. Our connection pastor's from Iowa. I had to throw a shot in there. So number one, imagine rules limit possibilities because they lack vision. Imagine rules limit possibilities because of a lack of vision. Now, what did Jesus come to do? He came to give sight to the blind and set captives free. So whenever we lack vision, we are not living in the state that God wants us to live in. We are not receiving what God desires to give us. And so the illustration I wanted to give comes out of Matthew chapter 14, one that is virtually familiar to everyone in here, and that is the feeding of the 5,000. By show of hands, how many people remember this story? I'm not going to take time to read the whole story today, but the gist of the story goes like this. There's a large crowd following Jesus out in the desert, a place that is sparse, a place that limited resources are defining the situation. And as they're out there, Jesus says, you know what? I'd really like to feed all of these people. And his disciples, they're looking at him and they're like, man, how in the world are we going to feed all these people, Jesus? I mean, do you not know that they send them away? As a matter of fact, they say, send them away. Man, if you ever are in a church, right? If you're ever in a church that comes to the mindset that we are reaching too many people, that we need to send them away, they need to go somewhere, that is the craziest thought that you could ever have. Like if you ever in a church and you say, well, this church is getting too big, are you saying that God is reaching too many people, that you're dissatisfied with the amount of people that God are? That'd be crazy, right? I mean, so let's just be careful with our mindset, right? Well, I want to renew your mind this morning. And so the disciples, they saw this obstacle and their vision for the opportunity to solve this obstacle was so limited, right? Because they were confined to the finite. They had no access in their mindset, in their mental map, they had no access to the infinite. So their physical state determined their fate. And so they looked around and they said, we don't have enough, we don't have enough. And so they looked at Jesus and they said, how are we gonna feed all of these people? Now here's the imagined rule that I wanna play with, tinker with for just a little bit and see if some of you can relate. The imagined rule of we don't have enough. We don't have enough. We don't have enough. Do you ever look at life and say, I don't have enough? I don't have enough time? By show of hands, anybody in here ever feel like you don't have enough time? Anybody ever feel like resources? Anybody, I don't have enough resources. How about I don't have enough patience? Anybody, can I get a show of hands? Can I get an amen? Can I get a witness? Yeah, anybody driving on your way to church and you did things that were ungodly on your way to church this morning? You already thought about people in a bad way. Maybe you even did things that were ungodly. Anyway, I don't have enough. Here's the tricky part about this rule, this imagined rule, is that it's partially true. It's partially true. And these are the ones that are really hard to deal with because when they have an element of truth to them, it makes them a little harder to decode and to deconstruct. See, the truth of the matter is when we imagine this rule of we don't have enough is that the truth is we don't have enough. That's the problem is that we don't have enough. But when the disciples looked at feeding the 5,000, they told Jesus, we don't have enough. The truth of the matter is they didn't have enough. And whenever you think about that, it really expounds and extrapolates into many areas. Like, you don't have enough righteousness to save yourself, the Bible says. Did you know that? Did you know that if you're depending on a theological system that says, if my good outweighs my bad, when I stand before God, I'll be saved? Did you know the Bible says that we all, collectively, myself included, has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, and that my goodness at its pinnacle is still filthiness in the sight of God? Therefore, my good is never going to outweigh my bad. So that's a dilemma for us, that we don't have enough. We don't have enough righteousness to save ourselves. Not only that, we don't have enough mercy to forgive ourselves oftentimes. How many times have you made a mistake? And that mistake, though you never talk about it to anyone around you, it haunts you. It haunts you in the back of your mind. and you constantly beat yourself up over and over again saying, I messed up, I blew it, I totally shouldn't have done those things, and you're trying to find the mercy for yourself. I'm going to tell you, you don't have enough selflessness inside of yourself to have a great marriage. Did you know that? That you don't naturally possess it. That we are all by nature selfish creatures. That we want what we want. We are thinking about ourselves naturally. That it is a spiritual transformation of mind that allows us to move from selfish to selfless. So here is a dilemma that really extrapolates and invades every area of our life, that we truly do not have enough. So why, if it's true, is it an imagined rule? Because it's only true so long as you live in the finite, so long as you dwell in the physical and you're unwilling to have sight restored to you and given you insight into the spiritual. And when God's infinite meets your finite, then all of a sudden your vision will change. What does Jesus say? He says, bring me what you do have, right? Bring me what you do have. Man, I cannot tell you as a leader of an organization how frustrating it is when people bring problems, right? Bring problems because they're focusing on what they can't control. Now, I'm going to help someone today. If you are listening today, then I'm getting ready to help you. If you want to be a productive teammate in any organization, whether it be your marriage, whether it be your workplace, whether it be the house of God, all right, listen to me. Don't focus on what you can't control. Do you know why? You can't control it. You can't control it. Why do you keep trying to control things that are beyond your control? Can you control what another person does? No. Can you control what they say? No. Can you control whether they show up on time? No. So what do you focus on? What you can control. Here the disciples are looking around and they're saying, Jesus, we don't have enough. What are we going to do? I mean, you want us to feed these people? How? How are we going to do this? He goes, bring me what you do have. Bring me what you do have. Now understand, the catalyst for this transformative moment was someone having the desire to give what was theirs away, right? You have to be, someone had to be willing to give in order for God to bless. Now, man, I hope you're starting to see the picture that if you're not a person that's generous, if you live with this scarcity mentality that believes that there's a finite amount, then you are never going to see God do great things in your life. As a matter of fact, the age-old adage is this. Imagine that I was going to make a pie. I'll let you guys choose. Anybody want to choose? What kind of pie would you like today? Huh? Cherry? Cherry? Well, we got a cherry pie. Okay. So we got a nice cherry pie. It's a golden bronze little crust, the little crisscross, little thatch-looking little right there on top. And it's been in the oven, and it's perfect. It's ready, right? Little smell is going out into the household, and you know, all the people are coming like Pied Piper, you know, and they're walking in, and maybe there's a vanilla ice cream that's waiting to be like maybe there on the side, and it comes out of the oven, and it's just golden. It's awesome. It's luscious. It's ready. It's ready. It's ready. And you got to eat it while it's hot. You know, you don't want to wait till it gets cold. And so you get a big crowd of people, and you're ready to eat the pie, man. Now I know right off the bat, that Jeremy bro, he can out-eat me. I know he can. And if I have a scarcity mentality, you know what I'm going to start thinking. Well, I got to get in there. I got to get my piece first, because if I wait, I know that Jeremy's going to take some, Ben's going to take some, Paul's going to take some. And then if I'm not fast, and if I don't think about me, and if I don't get mine, then you know what's going to happen? I'm going to get left out, and I'm not going to get any pie. That is the way that so many people approach life. When in reality, God, you know what God says? Hey, I can make another pie. I can make another pie. I'm infinite. I'm infinite. You are finite. And if you look at your situation through the finite and the physical, and you never invite the spiritual and the infinite, then your vision will always be limited to what the possibilities are. But the moment that you say yes to God, I'm going to give my little bit away, and I'm going to put it in your hands, and you let God bless it, then all of a sudden he multiplies it to meet the impossible needs. And he's so good. I want you to know he's so good that there were 12 baskets of pies left over after he fed the 5,000 plus women and children. You need to get past the mindset that says that God is limited, that your resources are limited. The truth of the matter is you don't have enough. But how you escape the not enough mentality is that you meet the infinite with your finite, and then all of a sudden you have new options on the table. Number two, I want us to look at the story of the prodigal son. And I want you to know that imagined rules restrict reconciliation. And this is a really tough one, and this is where my heart goes out to people that have arrived at the fate of the prodigal. Now, all of us in here, I'm assuming that at least 95% is a rough statistic that I'm going to go with, that you've had a prodigal moment where you went out and you went too far, all right? Now, I'm just going to ask you to confess it right now by show of hands. How many of you ever have had a prodigal moment where you went out and you went too far? Show of hands, raise them up. All right. You spent too much. Maybe you drank too much. Whatever it may be, you know, you went too far. Okay? Here the prodigal, he was a young man, and he was impatient, and he was impetuous. And he said to his father, I want my stuff, and I want it now. Now, mine. Not that we struggle in our society today with any generation that feels like that, but nonetheless. So here he was as a father, and he gives away the inheritance early to his son, which was against custom, against tradition, and against what was best. But his son demanded it, and so the father gave it to him. And he went out, and he blew it. He wasted it. And a crazy thing, there's a connection here that I want you to see, that when he got to the end of his money, he got to the end of his friends. Did you know that there are some people that only love you for what you give to them? Do you guys know that? Man, I hope you understand that those aren't your friends. That the friends you have in Christ have a different bond that exceeds anything that the world can offer you. Now, I'm not saying that all Christians live up to that bond. I'm saying that in Christ, there's a deeper connection that is available because we see the inherent worth of your soul. And you are valuable because you are valuable to God. You're not valuable because of what you do for me. You're not valuable for what you can give to me. You are valuable because you are an eternal soul that was created by the perfect Father up in heaven, and that you have an opportunity to accept Christ and to live for all of eternity, to have forgiveness of sins, to be washed white as snow, to be liberated, to be set free from your captivity, to be given vision for the areas that you're blind. I mean, you are valuable because you are valuable to God. So we have the ability to establish relationships in Christ that are not possible in the world. And so here this young man, he has spent it all, he's blown it all, and now he's at the end of his stuff, and now he has no one there, he's left alone, and he's looking at what the pigs are eating. And as he's looking at the slop, he says to himself, you know what, man, it's starting to look good. He's getting so hungry, he's getting so desperate that the slop that the pigs are eating is actually crossing his mind as if to say, I should dig in here. Now I'm gonna tell you, if you ever get to the point that what the pigs are eating looks good to you, you should know you're in bad shape, right? You're in bad shape. If you've ever gone too far, has anybody ever gone too far? You know, you get to that point and you start talking to God. God, just get me out of this one. Lord, just get me out of this. I'll never. Anybody, can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? You know you've been there, and you're having a Holy Spirit moment when you are not filled with the Spirit. So anyway, so here we are. This guy is talking to God. He comes to this imagined rule, this conclusion. And this, man, if you're there this morning, I hope that you'll receive this from God. He comes to this conclusion, reconciliation and restoration are not possible for me. Look at these verses. It says that as he's sitting there, he says, I've sinned. And my father, He can never accept me back. After what I've done, after what I've wasted, there's no way in the world he'd take me back. But I know there's servants in my father's house that are living better than I'm living right now. And I'll go back to him and I'll say, Dad, I know I can't be your son again. I know that relationship is broken beyond repair. But can I just be a servant? Can I just be a servant? Do you know how dark it is when you get to a point in your life that you believe restoration and reconciliation with the Father is not possible? Do you know how many relationships have died? How many marriages have melted as a result of believing that it's too far gone? Throw our hands up in the air. It's too far gone. It can never be right again. It can never be restored again. It can never be reconciled again. I hope this morning that you would understand that that is false. It says that he humbled himself and he repented and he returned to the Father. And the Father sees his humility, sees his repentance, and restores and reconciles him. Because here's the truth of the matter. It's not about the stuff. Can I get an amen? It's not about the stuff. It was never about the stuff. It was about the relationship. And he says to his servants, this my son was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, and now he is found. Let's celebrate his return. Man, I'm telling you this morning that reconciliation and restoration are totally possible, but it requires two ingredients, in order to arrive at the aroma of reconciliation. And those two ingredients are humility and repentance. Repentance, if you're unfamiliar with that term, it's to turn and turn back to God, turn away from you and turn back to God. This morning, I'm telling you, reconciliation and restoration are available to you, but you're gonna have to humble yourself and you're gonna have to turn from you and admit that you need God. Last, but certainly not least, is the imagine rule, that the storm is my struggle. Many people believe, and they look at their circumstances in life, and they believe that the thing that they're struggling with is what they see. They believe that the thing they're struggling with is what they feel. Well, what if I told you this morning that the struggle is not the storm that you're in? I want to read Mark chapter 4, a couple of verses. Whenever Jesus is going across the sea, it says that he's up in the ship and he has a pillow. Ben, can I get my pillow here? I got a prop for you today, all right? And, oh, this is going to get crazy, all right? Oh. So the storm is raging. And Jesus' reaction, storm, and we should try to take on his demeanor. See, Jesus knew that the Father was greater than the storm below. Do you see? The reason why he could sleep in the midst of chaos, the reason why he could have perfect peace when all hell was breaking loose, is because he believed that his Father was greater than the storm below. The reason why we run around like crazy people and we say, the sky is falling, it's over, we're not gonna make it to the other side, is because we believe that the struggle is in the storm. But Jesus squarely unravels that rule and points to one singular point of failure. He said, it's your faith. He said, I didn't have to get up here and calm this storm because we weren't going to die. He said, I can get you to the other side, but you have to trust me. Now, where did the sailors go wrong? You see, their past experience is what defined their expectations. Now, listen to me. If you don't have Jesus in your boat, then all you have to go on as you try to navigate life is your past experience. And your past experience will lead you astray, because your past experience is what? It's captive by the confines of this world. It's blind to the options that are at the disposal of God. Therefore, if you allow your expectations to be driven by your past experiences, you'll never understand that the variable is that you gotta have Jesus in your boat. And when you have Jesus in your boat, you can rest assured that if he called you from A to B, he will get you to the other side. This morning, wouldn't that set you free? That if you're in the midst of a storm, a tornado is rolling through your life this morning, what if you could look at that and say, that is not my struggle. My struggle is, do I have faith to believe that God is greater than the storm I'm going through? And if you could come to the conclusion that the God above is greater than the God below, that the God above is stronger than anything that you're going to face, any storm that you're going to face here on earth, then tonight when you lay your head on your pillow, you could sleep in the midst of chaos all around you. Would you guys bow your heads with me? Father, we come before you. And we acknowledge that our understanding is imperfect and our perspective in the natural is very limited. And if we want to see you, God, we are going to have eyes of faith. We pray this morning, Lord, if there's any areas of captivity that you would set us free. Lord, we pray for the blind spots, that you might give us pray for the prodigals that have come to the false conclusion that reconciliation and restoration are not possible. I pray, Lord, that they would open their eyes to the truth that the Father stands waiting, arms open wide, saying, I've made my commitment to you, now will you make a commitment to me? If you humble yourself and turn to me, I'll forgive. Wrap my arms around you. It was never about the stuff. It was never about the stuff. It doesn't matter how far you've gone in the wrong direction. God is always one step of faith. One step of faith away. For all my people that look at life limited, I hope that you would understand that God has enough pie to go around. That maybe instead of living a life that is stingy, you would learn to open your hand and give away what God has given you so that he can bless it and so that all the souls can be fed and find truth. I'm going to ask my elders and staff come up here today, and as they're coming up here, if you have an area that you'd like prayer for, an area of captivity, an area of blindness, if your soul is hurting this morning and you desperately would like restoration, you found your bottom and you're ready to turn your head up to heaven, we would ask that you would come, and we would love to have the opportunity to pray for you this morning. Would you guys stand as we sing?